Grace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us his grace without measure out of his great love for us. Let's pray. Lord, in the few moments we have, may we sense from your word that which we need to hear. And while it may be something we've heard before, may we have a new depth of appreciation and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at the Adventist doctrines under the idea that the basic teachings of sermons and defenses of the faith in the book of Acts carry about seven or eight things, beginning with that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy of God's word. He lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, he's coming back, and we are his witnesses. And what we're trying to show is that all that we teach as an Adventist church comes under those things. And today we're going to look at the nature of man. What is man? And we're really not going to look at the part of the nature of man that talks about the fact that we have a sinful nature. We've already covered that, the topic of sin. And it's not something that we necessarily need to look at. But what we're going to be looking at today is really the whole issue of what does it mean for God to look at us as human beings, and how does he relate to us as human beings that he created? Because I think it makes a huge difference. And it's something that we really don't think about as much as we should, and we don't really think about the contributions that we as Seventh-day Adventists can make to the whole beliefs of Christianity in terms of how God views us as his people. As his people collectively and as people individually. Some time ago, it was decided that it was time to get a new car. And so I went to the dealership and I looked around at all the fancy, shiny models with all the beautiful colors of paint and sat in the comfy seats and smelled the new car aroma, tried to avoid the price tag and what that might mean. And of course, before too long, a gentleman was standing by my side with this big smile on his face, and I knew he was thinking fresh meat. And he said, "Would you like to look at a car?" And I said, "Yes." I already told him I already had my model picked out. I knew what color I wanted and all that kind of thing. He said, "Fine." He said, "Let's go back to the back lot. I know just the car to show you." And he took me to the back lot, and he walked past several cars, and he came to this engine and said, "Here it is." I looked around. Where's the car? He said, "Well, you don't seem to understand. This is the main part of the car. Without this, you're not going anywhere." And I looked at him a little wide-eyed, and I said, "Yes, but with it, I'm not going anywhere. Where's the rest of the car?" He said, but you don't seem to understand, mister." He said, "This is what makes the car go. This is where the horsepower is. This is what provides the power. This is the most important part of the car." And I said, "Well, that's all well and good, but it seems to me there may be something missing here." He goes, "Oh, well, there is another part that's almost as important. And if you look right behind the engine, you'll see the transmission. You see, it's the power goes from the engine to the transmission, which connects to the wheels, which are kind of laying there, and that's what makes the car go." And I said to him, "Excuse me, but I think I'm going to go see another dealer." He said, "But wait a minute, I've showed you the key ingredients of what makes a car run. What's the problem?" And I said, "I've driven a car, and that's not a car." And I walked away. That was a parable. It would be ludicrous to buy a car based on the fact that you're only buying the engine because that's the most important part, right? In fact, car makers know that would be ludicrous because they do spend many, many millions of dollars trying to figure out the creature comforts that will make the difference in which car you'll buy. Because it's a package deal, right? It's a package deal. You need the engine, yes. You need the transmission, yes. You need the wheels. You need the body of the car that it fits into so you can drive down the road without getting killed by a bug. There is a teaching in Scripture about what man is like. And much of Christendom sees it differently than we do. And I think we have a good point to make in terms of why what we believe is important to how we relate to God and how we live our lives, not just to prove what happens when you die. It's called the doctrine of the nature of man. Let me read it to you. The statement about the nature of man that is found in the book, in our statement of doctrines. If you could put that up, I'm seeming to have trouble finding my remote. This is the statement. Man and woman were made in the image of God with individuality, the power and freedom to think and to do. Though created free beings, each is an indivisible unity of body, mind, and spirit, dependent upon God for life and breath and all else. When our first parents disobeyed God, they denied their dependence upon him and fell from their high position under God. The image of God in them was marred, and they became subject to death. Their descendants share this fallen nature and its consequences. They are born with weaknesses and tendencies to evil. But God in Christ reconciled the world to himself, and by his Spirit restores in penitent mortals the image of their Maker. Created for the glory of God, they are called to love God, to love him and one another, and to care for their environment. And there are the rest of the passages. You see, much of Christian believes at least one or two things. They believe that you have a body and a soul, and it's the soul that is really most important. And when people die, their soul goes either to heaven or hell. The other belief is that you are a body, soul, and spirit. And when you die, your soul goes to heaven or hell, and it's the soul and the spirit that God deals with the most. And both sides tend to downplay the role of the body in the Christian life. And when we talk about what happens, we talk about that last part, and we miss out on something very vital about what it means to know that we are a being, we are a soul, that God deals with us in our entirety, and not just with certain parts that are more important than others. If you think about it for a few seconds, if you believe that there is a soul that is really how God deals with us spiritually, and that that's really what's most important, it will affect what you believe about the following teachings in the church. The whole issue of salvation. Is God just saving part of you? The whole issue of transformation or sanctification. If it's just the spirit that's inside of me, the soul, then it could go to the conclusion that what I do with my body is kind of evil and my body is sinful, and therefore my body has urges. And so I just, you know, what happens there, God understands that, and we can just deal with my soul and my spirit. And people don't like to admit that that's there, but it is there. It affects what happens when you die. It affects your belief about heaven. Are we going to heaven as entire beings, or are we going there piecemeal, one piece of us getting there before the rest? Oops, I went the wrong way. Obviously, the same is true of hell. It has implications for the whole issue of sin. Is sin really something that my body has to do? You know, we don't have to say the devil made me do it. We can say our body made us do it. The whole issue of God's justice, the issue of God's love, and finally, the issue of worship. If it's only my soul inside that worships him, then am I leaving something out? Scripture says in the book of Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your heart or strength. We tend to worship with our minds, and we say, that's good enough, thank you. If you want to know if we're just worshiping with our minds, just look around and see how many people smile Sabbath morning. Maybe you better not do that. We worship with our minds. And if someone should worship with their body by saying aloud amen, they feel the cold stare. And if they should do something even more open by raising their hands to say, God, I'm reaching out to you and I praise you, the stares get colder. We worship him by kneeling. We worship him with reverence. Those are physical things. It was interesting, as I was looking for some things on the internet, I came across this, a small denomination, but there was a statement by the Church of God, and it's one of the branches of the Church of God. It's about 6,000 members worldwide. And this is their statement about what man is, and I found it very interesting. Man is a unity. His physical nature is undivided and indivisible. The union of man's body and the breath of life forms one living unit. As we have observed, the Bible very clearly teaches that the spirit is man's breath of life, the God-given vital force of life. The soul is man himself and the life he possesses. The Word of God, moreover, presents abundant testimony that neither the spirit nor the soul is a conscious personality which can exist apart from man's body. We have noticed that man is a unity, that no part of man continues to live after man dies. All men are mortal. All of man is mortal. That sounds very similar, doesn't it? We're not the only one who has this belief. I like what they said about the fact that his physical nature is undivided and indivisible. It is undivided and indivisible. There is no one part that exists apart from the other. You know that to be true. I want you to think about the last time you really weren't feeling well physically. When you weren't feeling well physically, did that affect your emotions? All who had their emotions affected when you weren't feeling well physically, would you raise your hands? You're not alone. When you weren't feeling well physically, how many of you, unless you were really on your deathbed, how many of you felt like spending a lot of time reading your Bible and praying? Or did you just want to sleep, depending on what the illness was? There is a tie between emotional, physical, and spiritual aspects of our being. We are tied together. We are one. I'm going to ask Laurel if she'd come up here for a minute. And could you bring me a microphone, Steve? Laurel, would you come up for a minute? I just need a microphone. She didn't know I was going to do this, and I don't know how this is going to go. But she's a smart lady, and she will help me out, I'm sure. Okay. Laurel, can you just share with us for a moment some of the activities you really like to do?
I like to swim and to ride my bike and play games and stuff.
Play games, okay. Any other interests? Animals, that kind of thing?
Yeah, I like dogs and I like to play with them.
Okay. So you really like to, let's pick on swimming. You really like to swim, okay? Let's suppose I really knew you well, okay? And I talked to you about your dogs all the time. I talked to you about riding the bike and I talked to you about your friends, found out your favorite foods. But I never, ever, ever, ever talk to you about swimming and what you like to do with swimming. How would you feel after a while?
I don't know. Bored.
Bored? Would you think I really cared about you a lot if I did that?
Maybe a little.
Maybe a little. Okay. Suppose it was so important to you that that's all you talked about. Okay? Just for the sake of argument. Okay? If I ignored the one thing that was most important to you, how would you really feel?
I wouldn't like it.
You wouldn't like it, okay? All right, thank you very much. Would you like it if I ignored, or someone close to you, and I'm going to put this one down, ignored what was important to you or important part of your life? If they said to you, I have decided already what should be most important to you, and that's what I'm going to focus on. But the rest of you, forget it. That's all I'm going to deal with. I'll deal with your talents, your musical abilities, but I'm not going to talk about your mental abilities. I'll deal with your outward beauty, but I don't deal with your inward beauty. How many marriages would last if all we dealt with was someone's outward beauty and never dealt with their inward beauty? Who they really are. And yet Christianity, in many places, is saying your body doesn't matter, your mind doesn't matter, it's the spirit that's within you. And I would like to suggest that God didn't make us so that he could just say, only one part of you matters. You matter in your entirety. Dallas Willard, in his books, The Spirit of the Disciplines and The Divine Conspiracy, even though he believes in that we have three entities, body, soul, and spirit, he has a concern, and he voices that concern in both books. And that concern is that so many Christians focus on the spirit and the soul that they neglect the importance of the body, and he makes this interesting observation. Everything we do is done in the body. Our words, our emotions come out through our body. We give hugs with our body. We speak and we tell people their value with our body. We listen with our body. You cannot be spiritual apart from your body, can you? It is impossible. And yet so many Christians want to say, the body's not important, it's just the spirit. It's the soul that God's interested in. And I would submit to you that God is interested in every aspect of your being. Your emotions matter to a loving God. Your body matters to a loving God. Your spiritual well-being and understanding matters to a loving God. And he's as interested in your body as he is in your spiritual well-being because they're so closely tied together. I think we as Seventh-day Adventists have a lot to offer to the world in terms of telling them that we serve a God who is vastly and greatly and deeply interested with every single part of their being and not just one or two. Not just one or two. I want to go back to a statement, part of the statement of our belief about the nature of man. I cut out this one sentence. Though created free beings, each is an indivisible unity of body, mind, and spirit, dependent upon God for life and breath and all else. We are a soul. You know what's interesting to me? I meant to mention this earlier, but I'll mention it now. Did you realize that before God said that man had a soul, he said animals had a soul? Are you aware of that? In Genesis chapter 1, and I'll just read it to you quickly. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. When God created the animals, he said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." That word, living creatures, is the same word that is translated soul in Genesis chapter 2 when he created man. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature. That's the word soul in Genesis 2. And God saw that it was good. The animals are beings. The word soul means God created us out of the dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath, and man became a living soul. Body plus breath equals life. And God wants us, Jesus said he came to give us life, and that more what? Abundantly. He gives us life spiritually, he gives us life emotionally, he gives us life physically, and he wants us to have the very best spiritual, physical, and emotional life we possibly can. Next week we're going to tie this together with what we believe about health. But doesn't it make sense to you? Doesn't it say something to you that we serve a fantastic God who created us and wants to enter into relationship with us in every single part of our life and not just one? Isn't it awesome that we serve a God who says, listen, I am not going to take you to heaven piecemeal. I'm going to take you to heaven all together so I can enjoy you as I created you to be. Isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God who says, I enjoy every part of you because I created every part of you for my glory and for my purposes. This morning, I would like to remind you of a verse that is sometimes misunderstood, but I think that says everything I was trying to say this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. There are those who take that saying, may he sanctify you completely, your spirit, soul, and body, say, see, there it is. But I want you to notice what Paul really is saying. He wants to sanctify you completely in every area of your life. In every area. Spiritual, mental, and physical. because he cares about every aspect of who you are and wants you to become the person he created you to be. I am grateful for this teaching that we have as a church because I believe it says that God knows us exactly the way we are. He loves us exactly the way we are. And I don't have to worry about whether my physical features are good enough for him. And I don't have to worry about whether or not my emotions are always the best. Don't misunderstand that one, okay? I do know he accepts me. Jeremiah the prophet could call God a liar in his frustration and anger, and God didn't say, "You're no longer a prophet," right? Look up Jeremiah 19 and 20 if you don't believe me. I serve a God who looks at me and says, "I want to redeem all of you so that you can reflect my character to those around me, around you." And he wants to do the same for you. I praise God because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he loves us as human beings who are spiritual, emotional, and physical beings that can reflect his character of love in ways he could not on this earth. We can reflect his character of love because he touches other people through you and through me, through the actions of our body, through the emotions that we share, and through the spiritual attitudes we carry as we learn to trust in him day by day. May God sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit, as you serve him today, tomorrow, and always. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the message that you know us inside out. You created us for fellowship with you in all the aspects of our being. May we honor you as we serve you with our body, soul, and spirit, as we serve you with our might, as we serve you in every way possible. In Jesus' name.